How many of you really believe that when you let go and let God, God will have God's way in your life? Part of that means simply being free to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Forgetting about yourself, forgetting about timetables, forgetting about your neighbor. Just being loose in the Spirit of the Lord, believing that if you let go and let God, God will do some great things inside of you. Won't you stand up to your feet and let's share the preaching and the teaching of God's divine and holy word. We invite you to turn in your Bibles with us to the book of James in the New Testament. Very oft-quoted book, but not well-studied book. Book of James, towards the back of your New Testament. I want you to turn to James chapter 2, and we're going to read starting in verse number 18. James chapter 2. I'm going to back you up to chapter 2, verse 14. And verse 14 says, say amen, we've located the text when you're there. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the ongoing title of this sermon series, The True Meaning of Worship. And if I were to subtitle, it would simply say, worship is hard work. Worship is hard work. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your words indeed would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which was intended. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. Have your way, O God, and we shall be ever careful to give your name the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. Ushers, you may be seated. So we're grateful for another Sunday of worship. Anybody grateful to be in the house of the Lord one more time? I am thankful to the Lord, certainly for all of the servants of the Lord in this place, our choir, our diaconate ministry, our ushers, everyone who serve faithfully in doing the work of the Lord. And it's exactly that phrase, work, that I want to focus on today. I want to focus on that word, work, because it is often misunderstood within our Judeo-Christian context. I want to focus on the word work because there is a prevailing myth that, or prevailing understanding that one cannot work one's way into heaven. But I would also say that if you believe in God, you cannot not do any work. And so it's a tension between belief and action. And I simply want to promulgate the idea and the biblical understanding that faith without works is indeed dead. And so you can't work your way into heaven, no. But faith without works is dead. You cannot usher your way into heaven. You cannot pray your way. You cannot sing your way into heaven. You cannot cook your way into heaven. You cannot give your way into heaven. You cannot do a number of the actions that we do within the confines of a Sunday morning experience. All of that is of naught if you don't have a connection with God first. And so it is then that this series of worship now takes us to this notion of how do we worship. I've talked to us the last several weeks, now going on months, about what is worship. And we've talked about who are the children of God who would dare call themselves worshipers. And I've talked about believers. I've talked about disciples. We've talked about worshipers. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And today I want to focus in on this notion of how do we worship. And I want to posit the idea that we worship God through our actions. It demonstrates our service rendered unto God. James, in this particular text, gives us the great axiom, I believe, of the Christian faith. When he not only says faith without works is dead, we've come to know that, we've come to quote that, but what many don't quote is what James says further in the text, when James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so therefore, this notion of faith and who has it and who doesn't have it is not something that you and I need to get into, because it is enough of energy that we need to expend just figuring out where our faith is, amen? Let alone trying to figure out where somebody else's faith is. As the old gospel favorite Williams Brothers used to say, sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around. I got enough stuff around my front door. I don't have time to be worrying about what's around your front door. Amen, somebody. So our relationship to God, our connection to God is really part and parcel of this whole relationship that we see throughout the Old and New Testament. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it makes its way all the way into the New Testament in terms of what are the two great commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. Loving God is this connection upward, that if there is no God love, there is no neighbor love. Come on, somebody. A lot of us want to love God without loving our neighbor, but you can't love God and not love your neighbor. Amen. How can you love a God you've not seen and not love your brother or sister that you see every day? Or let me just put it in Sunday morning that context, that you see every Sunday. And so love of God is inextricably linked with love of neighbor. And you can't say I love my neighbor without having some real connection to your love of God. For we can do a lot of good things for our neighbor. We can give them food. We can give them drink. We can go visit them and all of those things. But if we only do those things, those are just good works. And how many of you know you cannot work your way into heaven? And so there is a tension between our faith and our works. And I want to posit the idea that worship is a combination of your faith and your works. In point of fact, worship is your faith being acted out and demonstrated through your works. You cannot just say you're worshiping God and come in here Sunday morning and do nothing when you leave here at after 11, 10 o'clock or after 1 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We can worship Him with the sweat of our brow. We can worship Him with songs of Zion. We can worship Him with lifting of hands. But if you don't go out and continue to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness, then your worship may have actually been in vain. And so there is this connection that I want to keep. I want to keep drawing between our worship and our work, our faith and our work. This notion then of how we worship, I want to put forth the idea that we worship through our actions. We worship through our actions. We worship through our actions, not just in service rendered, but we worship through our actions also through the exertion that is given unto God. And I say it Sunday morning and Sunday morning in and Sunday morning out. A lot of us are different points of our worship. A lot of us are different points of expressing our worship. Last Sunday when I talked about the Greek word proskuneo, which is a antonym or a forerunner of the English word prostrate, someone said to me, Pastor, I wanted to, when you laid down on the floor last Sunday, I was struck and I too wanted to lay down, but they said it and they said it honestly. I was concerned about what other folk might think if I laid down. I said, sister, number one, I appreciate your honesty in saying that. I appreciate your desire in wanting to do that. And I want to just keep pushing you. Don't worry about what other folk have to say and don't worry about what other folk think. But if truth be told, many, if not all of us, the majority of us is concerned about what other folk will think about us if we do a demonstrable act of worship. And I want to keep pushing and I want to keep challenging, not in a negative way. For I have grown in my demonstration of worship. I'm a different preacher than I was 10 years ago. Thanks be to God. I'm a different preacher than I was 20 years ago when I first accepted my call to ministry. All of us ought to keep growing. Every rung ought to keep going higher and higher. And part of that is I want to get so consumed by God that my quotient of what other folk think is minimizing while my quotient of what God thinks is expanding. Come on, somebody. So I'm not concerned. I'm not beating up on the sister or the brother who says I'm concerned about what other folk think, because truth be told, that is an honest opinion. That is an honest response. A lot of you won't raise your hand because you don't want what other folk think. You're concerned about what other folk think. Many of you won't get on your knees to God because you're concerned about what other folk think. Many of you won't shout out to God because of what you think other folk will think about you. Many of you won't lay down on the floor because of what other folk think about you. You're concerned that they'll call you a holy roller. You're concerned about they'll call you a sanctified. You're concerned about what they call you Pentecostal. Well, let me tell you something. The only person you ought to be concerned about is what God thinks about you. Your neighbor is not going to die on a cross for
for you. Your neighbor did not shed their blood for you. Your neighbor. Come on, somebody. Your neighbor should have little or no impact on your worship of God. In point of fact, I want everybody to get to a point where you can say, like the psalmist said, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? You don't know like I know what God has done for me. If you don't want to praise him, pardon me, brother, but let me jump, let me shout, let me run, let me do whatever I gotta do to let somebody know that God has been good to me. Worship takes a little bit of work, y'all. And every now and again, you ought to bend down, you ought to stand up, you ought to stretch your hands, you ought to jump, you ought to run, you ought to do something to say, Lord, I am grateful. I am grateful for the manifold blessings you have bestowed upon me. And so we come today saying to you that worship is work. I said it last Sunday about sweating out your this and running your hose and all of the other stuff. My point is, without getting facetious, worship ought to have some demonstrable expression. But it ought not be just confined in the building. So even if I get you to jump, run, shout, lay down in the building, are you willing to do it at work? Are you willing to do it in the supermarket? Are you willing to do it in the post office? Are you willing to do it in your car? Are you willing to do it wherever the Lord manifests himself? Because you are not concerned about what other folks think about you. I know too many of my Muslim brothers and sisters who at certain points of the day, if a conversation is going on, excuse me. I'll be back. Excuse me. Hold that thought. And they don't mind getting on their knees, turning their face to the east, and praying to their God. Not worried about what other folks think about them, because they understand if God had not woke me up this morning, if God had not started me on my way, if God had not put food on my table, if God had not put clothes on my back, I would not have a job. So in the middle of my job, I'm going to pause and get on my knees. So they're different. How should I say that? They're different levels that we all ought to be pushing ourselves towards. Part of that is that you strive to a point where your work and your worship are so inextricably linked that you cannot distinguish between when I'm at work and when I'm at worship. And so then this notion of worship as work is very interesting, intriguing, and engaging. So I'm playing on words. Work in your worship. Don't mind exerting some energy for God. But also let your work be as done as unto worship. What does that mean? On your job, then what you do ought to reflect who you are. Yeah, I said it before and I want to keep saying, how many of you know folk on your job who, if they didn't tell you they were a Christian, you would never know? And particularly when they open their mouths And particularly when they do what they do, you would never know. So how do you not confine your worship to Sunday morning? How do you let your worship spill over into Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, so that Sunday morning is just a fueling station to go back to Monday morning? Worship and work ought to be held in dynamic tension. There's a word that I came across in my study in this worship series, and those who've been to the Bible study have heard me talk about this word. The word is avoda, A-V-O-D-A-H, avoda. Avoda is a Hebrew word that means service, work, and worship. It's actually one of those words, avoda, A-V-O-D-A-H, a word that means that our service rendered to God, our work, is also synonymous with the labor that we do in many respects on a professional level. So if you look at the Hebrew word avoda, A-V-O-D-A-H, and then figure out the word for slave, avid, A-V-I-D, you then begin to see the connection between labor and work. And what's interesting is that those words, avoda, avid, are also the same words as worship. So that my worship is as unto my labor rendered unto God. And part of that, Paul says it in this way. I, Paul, who is a servant in chains. And part of that, he likens himself and actually calls himself a slave unto the Lord. Yeah. And so we, certainly within our African-American socio-historical context, would have an aversion to this notion of slavery, but understand in a biblical context, to be a slave is to be indebted and to be entrusted and to be totally committed to something or someone else. Slavery, to be sure, has a negative connotation. Go all the way back to the people of Israel, slaves in Egypt. But in a religious context, the notion of an avid, avoda, is one who labors like in slavery as unto the Lord. Now that's powerful, because again, you've got to get yourself out of a worldly mindset to understand the spiritual dimensions of what the word is trying to say. I am saying that I am a servant of the Lord. We use the word servant, but we'll never go as far as to use the word slave. But Paul says, I am a slave unto the Lord. That means what I think is unto the Lord. What I do is unto the Lord. How I talk is unto the Lord. How I walk is unto the Lord. In point of fact, Paul uses a similar word when he talks about being unequally yoked or being yoked. To be yoked as an oxen is to have the contraption around your neck with another beast of burden, two beasts of burden, who have the contraction around their neck that moves them in the same direction. So in point of fact, if I've got two beasts of burden and I don't put the shackle around their neck, one beast might want to go right and another beast might want to go left, but the contraption around their neck yokes them together so that they move in the same direction. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not calling you a beast of burden. I'm not calling God a beast of burden. But when I am yoked unto God, that means I am willing to move in the same direction. And when I want to go left, God pulls me back and I go the direction that God wants me to go. Even in a relationship, when you are equally yoked, you are moving in the same direction. It is a notion of labor and productivity of labor moving in the same direction. So my work, whatever I do on my job, whatever your job is, are you yoked unto your Sunday morning understanding of God? So that when your coworker wants to move you to the right or move you to the left, your Sunday morning experience yokes you as unto the Lord, so that my labor is as unto God and not as unto the world. Connection between avoda. Let me give you the Greek word for work. Ergon. E-R-G-O-N. It is the word from which we in English get ergonomics. And so ergonomic, though that which is ergonomically correct, is that which helps you to facilitate movement and that that does not decrease your agility and mobility. Come on, somebody. You've heard of ergonomically correct chairs and ergonomically correct this and ergonomically correct that. What it really means, I'm going to make you as comfortable as I can make you so that you can have maximum productivity. Come on, somebody. So if you're not sitting right, or you're not standing right, or you're not walking right, then your productivity will be truncated. But when everything is ergonomically correct, you can achieve maximum productivity. Everybody with me this morning? Your work, your labor is for productivity. Your productivity is as unto God. A tree that bears no fruit might as well be torn down and cast into the fire. But we, the people of God, through our labor, we are producing fruit. And so our work, I want to keep emphasizing this notion of work. Now, let me point out a few texts to you to help you understand this notion of work. If you go to, go to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look at this quickly with me. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. And in the text, I've abbreviated some of it, but I want to make sure that you're clear with what it says in its totality. Therefore, my beloved, 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. And that word work there is ergon, a derivative of ergon. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Go with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar text. We've heard Paul say this many times, heard many a preacher say it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word service is a derivative of the word ergon in Greek, which again means productivity based upon your labor. And so my conformity, not to the world, but be my transformation of my mind, is to prove. The word prove is to give evidence, demonstrate. To prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, which is my reasonable service. So now, if we are to give service unto the Lord, and I'm talking beyond the ministries that you do, those are good things. Scholarship ministry,
hospitality ministry, greeters ministry, scholarship ministry, health ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, Sunday school. I can name all the ministries. Those are good things. But if your transformation is not happening in spirit, but you're doing all of these things, then I don't think you're demonstrating the perfect and acceptable will of God, which is your reasonable service. I know a lot of folk who get caught up in church work, but they're not caught up in God. And so therefore, their church work is actually tainted because their relationship with God is not giving them the right spirit and disposition by which they do their church work. And so they do a lot of work, but it's not in the right spirit. So therefore, the end result of the work is not unto God. Now, a lot of us will shout it and say, amen, amen, but you may be the one I'm talking about. Amen, somebody. Amen. And there's some other folk who are not saying a thing because they know I'm talking about them. But I'm not trying to berate anybody. I'm trying to challenge you lovingly in me. Because Lord knows I want to move into another spirit every now and again. Every now and again. But I got to keep reeling it back in. To say, I've got to prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. My productivity, my disposition informs my labor. My service is informed by my spirit. My connection to God informs my labor. My labor is informed by my connection to God. And so therefore, before I lay my religion down or move outside of where I'm supposed to be, let me recount myself and reconnect to the God so that my labor would not be in vain. What am I saying? I'm going to a point here. I want you to go to another scripture with me, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you remember Philippians chapter 2, remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Text that I often quote when I'm preaching in someone's homegoing service. Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, isn't it interesting that Paul starts all these with therefores? Conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the what? The work. Another demonstration of that Greek word, ergon. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, again, doesn't it say labor? Knowing that your labor, which is a derivative of the Greek word ergon, is not in vain if it is in the Lord. And so therefore, it says to me that all this work I do could actually be in vain if it's not done as unto the Lord. Come on, somebody. Wouldn't it be a shame to spend 30 years in church, 40 years in church, given thousands of dollars, given hundreds of hours of service, only to get before the pearly gates of heaven and to hear God say, depart from me, thy worker of iniquity. You did all the work, but it was done in vain because your spirit wasn't right, because your disposition wasn't right, because your attitude wasn't right, because your connection to me wasn't right. I need somebody to say, I'd rather minimize my work to increase my attitude, because I'd rather have my attitude be right before God. Before I do all this labor. Think about it. Be selfish for a moment. Why do all this labor only to find it's in vain? Save it. Don't do something else. But if you're going to do it for God, your spirit has to be right. Your disposition has to be right. Your attitude has to be right. And so there's then the connection between faith, works, and labor. Why am I saying all this? Number one, God worked for us.
If I had more time, I'd go through scripture after scripture that talks about the notion of the manifold work that God has done on our behalf. So why should you work? Because God has worked for you. Let me say it again. Why should you labor for God? Because God has labored for you. Why should you give God some sacrifice? Because God has sacrificed for you. Some of you are not getting the message this morning, are you? Psalm 45 says, many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Psalm 104. I could keep going on and talk about the blessings of God. Psalm 107 gives you verse after verse by saying, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of God. He not only, the psalmist mentions it not one time, not two times, not thrice, not four times, not five, but six times. He says, oh, that man would give thanks to God for the manifold work that he has shown towards you. I'm here to tell you that I've got to give God some sacrifice. I've got to give God some labor. I've got to give God some praise because of all the things he has done for me. When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been changed. I've got a testimony. When I look at where he brought me from, I've got a testimony. When I look at what he brought me over, I've got a testimony. When I look at what he brought me through, I've got a testimony. When I look at what he brought me around, I've got a testimony. When I think about how he healed my body, I've got a testimony. When I think about how he fed my body, I've got a testimony. When I think about the roof over my head, I've got a testimony. Does anybody have a testimony? Has God been good to you? Then you ought to give him some labor. Some labor. Not just thanks. You've got to work it. You've got to demonstrate it. So therefore, we work because God has worked for us. Interestingly enough, in the Great Commandments, God then says, 7 6 days shall you work. But on the seventh, you ought to take a Sabbath and rest. So the interplay between work and worship. Again, Sabbath is to refuel for the work. Now, don't get caught up in the seventh day, Saturday or Sunday. Fact of the matter is, I believe God, and if God judges me for it, then I believe I will have to stand humbly before his judgment seat and ask God's forgiveness. But I believe that whether it's on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Monday, you've got to take a day to give God some praise, to back up, think about the goodness of the Lord, refuel yourself, retool yourself to go back to work. God worked for us. We got to work for God. But as I go to my seat now, I want to bring this thing connection. Some of what we're dealing with even today. We ask many, if not all of you, to wear black today, and churches, many churches, not all churches, not all denominations are doing it. To wear black today is a day of solidarity with the families of Michael Brown and Eric Garner, Trayvon Martin, Jordan Davis, Tamir Rice, Amadou Diallo, and so many others. And the negative expression of the protest is not as unto God. breaking windows and looting stores, not as unto God. But if we, the people of faith, do nothing, then you might as well say we don't have faith either. And it is not as unto God. Brings me full circle to James, many of whom believe to be the brother of Jesus. James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. Therefore, if we believe that an injustice was done in Ferguson, Missouri, if an injustice was done in Staten Island, New York, if an injustice was done in Sanford, Florida, if an injustice was done in Los Angeles with Azelle Ford, if injustice was done with the Fruitvale Station in Oakland, California, if justice wasn't done, it's not going to be done with Tamir Rice in Cleveland, Ohio, and I can go on and on. The question becomes, what is our demonstrable effort to say that I protest these unjust laws, and therefore I'm going to show you my faith in God by the works of protest that I do? And so therefore, I'm not talking about looting and these negative things. I'm talking about the people of God demonstrating their faith by their works. So what are the works that we are called to do? And I believe that our act of worship is tied in with our labor. And wearing a t-shirt alone is not going to do it. Walking down the street in a silent line of protest and a march alone is not going to do it. Writing a letter to the editor like I tried to do is not going to do it. We're going to have to do more than just do those things. We first got to connect with a God that says I'm bigger than all of the demons that are out there in the world. You've got to connect with a God that reminds us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. We've got to connect to a God that says you are more than a conqueror. You've got to connect to a God that says you are my children. You've got to connect to a God that says I will put my hand of protection upon you. You've got to connect to a God that says faith without works is dead. And as we connect to that God, we then have to stand up and demand justice and righteousness in the name of a holy God. And so that means engaging civically in acts of protest to say this is wrong. And out of my faith, I'm gonna show you my faith. So now there is a bill before the New Jersey State Legislature that says we want to change the acts of prosecutorial justice and name a special prosecutor in these kinds of cases involving police brutality. And now that, brothers and sisters, will be an act of worship when you and I stand up before the New Jersey State Legislature and say enough is enough. We're not going to have in Trenton and in Camden and in Newark what happened in Staten Island and in Missouri, because we have stood up in acts of worship to say this is a demonstration of my faith. And so as James concludes his statement, I want you to go back to the book of James. James chapter 2, where I started, gives us a conclusion. In verse number 21, he says, Abraham showed his faith when he was about to offer his son on the altar. He says, Rahab, the woman who is called a scarlet, in verse 25, was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And James concludes by saying, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I was marching in a line last week with my hands up to protest. Not to say Michael Brown was a saint, but to say that poor young black child should have been in college and not dead in somebody's grave. Hands up, don't shoot. I was in a protest last week that talked about I can't breathe, reminiscent of Eric Garner's last breath as he laid on the ground being choked to death by Officer Pantaleo when he said, listen, my hands are open, I'm giving up. I can't breathe. Let my neck go. I can't breathe. I thought about what Psalm 150 says, that everything that have breath praise the Lord. But if I don't have breath in my body and I can't breathe with my lungs, how can I give God praise? You're choking me. You've got your hand on my neck too tight. Let me go so I can breathe. And it says to me that the people of God must stand up to continue to say to the world, we're not going to sit and stand idly by just to let these boys die in vain. We're going to show you my faith in a God that can move mountains. I'm going to show you my faith in a God that can free the slaves in Israel. I'm going to show you my God that can put a black man in the presidency of the White House. I'm going to show you my God that can put the first black woman in Congress from New Jersey. I'm going to show you my God that can heal my body. I'm going to show you my God that can open doors that no man can shut. I'm going to show you my God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. Do you really believe in a God who is able? Do I have anybody up in here who believes in a God who is able to do everything that you need, who is able to pick you up and turn you around? He's able. And if he's able to do everything, then we've got to step out on faith and be willing to show people our faith in that God by the work, by the labor, by the productivity of your hands, of your mouth, of your feet, of your body. Your faith and your labor must be commensurate and must be in symmetry. You cannot say, I've got faith, but I don't demonstrate it over here. Come on, somebody. Give God a praise offering in this place. The Lord is able. As the choir gets ready to sing, everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. Choir's going to sing, and as they do, I want to invite someone to think about their labor and their faith. Say to God, God, I'm willing to sacrifice some things that I do so that I can get my faith right with you. And far too many of us are doing, but we're not connected. And so God is saying, before you do, not that you don't do, before you do, come to me and get connected. So I invite someone today to step out of the seat. Give us your hand and give God your heart. Don't know exactly what you're going through, what you've been through. But I use these social examples as real life opportunities to demonstrate our faith in a God who is able. And so the choir is going to sing. If you want to join our church today, we invite you to come. If you want to make your decision for the Lord, I invite you to do that right now. Go ahead and sing, choir. Lift up your voices unto the Lord. And as the choir sings, let the Lord lead you today.
Come.